be preaching today from verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to read the whole paragraph, as I often do, so that you can see the entire context and the thrust of everything that Paul is wanting to say in this passage. It's about the day of the Lord, which is the day of his second coming and judgment. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Have you ever had the experience of having your parents walk in on you unexpected when you were doing something you knew you shouldn't? Well, I have, and I've also had that experience where I've had that opportunity as a parent walking in on children and letting them know that I'm present, and there's kind of this jump that happens when you walk in and the child knows that they've been caught. And then there's a kind of the guilty hanging of the head and the wanting to crawl underneath the bed, maybe depending on what it is that they caught you doing. It's unexpected, isn't it? You didn't think that your parents were going to come in and find you doing what you shouldn't be doing. There's a warning there, isn't there? And in this passage, Paul describes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as something unexpected, at an unknown time. He uses a phrase that it is like a thief in the night. His words here are to a church, but it gives a special warning about those who are outside the church, those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And so the purpose is to give comfort to the church so that they know that God will not leave the wicked unpunished. I find that more and more people are coming to scoff at the truths of the Bible. Many have walked away from the historic truths that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, suffered on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will come again in glory and power at the end of history in order to judge the living and the dead. It's that last biblical truth that has captured our attention the last several weeks. The Thessalonian church had had some questions about the second coming. They asked about those who died before Jesus came again, and Paul answered in the previous verses. They also wanted to know about the timing of his return. And that's what this passage in chapter 5 is about. It's an interest that seems to come from two different factors. First, they wanted to know of Christ's coming in regards to those who reject the gospel. And that's where I'm going to concentrate today, looking at verses 1 through 3. And second, they wanted to know of Christ's coming so that they could be ready for it personally. And there's obviously some overlap here. There's ways that these two themes, these two truths, are going to be important for us, and there is some combination of ideas. But I do want to give full justice to each portion of the Thessalonians' interests. And so today I'll focus on these first three verses that have special regard for those who reject the gospel and persecute the church. This is the idea of the passage. Paul teaches that God will certainly bring final judgment on them while at the same time delivering the church. God will certainly bring final judgment while delivering the church. From this truth, I want to urge you, as Paul did, to not be discouraged by those who scoff at God's word, rather to wait patiently and hopefully for the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord will provide the points of the sermon as well. We'll see it first as an unknown day. Second, a day of an unexpected arrival. Third, a day of destruction. And fourth, an irresistible day. We'll start with it being an unknown day. Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." You might summarize it by saying, you know perfectly that you can't know the day. This is what Jesus said, isn't it? In Matthew 24, that I've called your attention to already, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Paul had taught them this as well. He calls their attention to his time in their midst, and he says, you know what I've taught you, that I've instructed you in these words of Jesus Christ himself. And through this letter, he gently reminds them of that teaching of Jesus Christ and of his own teaching in their midst. And he comforts them with these words. The fact is that many years had already gone by. Many years had already passed since Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, and he had promised to come again. And in the parable of the ten virgins, it says that all ten of them fell asleep while the bridegroom delayed. And there's a truth to that there is a long period of time that separates his first coming and the incarnation and his second coming in judgment. And that second coming day is a day that is unknown. For the Thessalonian church, they also had suffered persecution. But the fact that Jesus had delayed didn't mean that he wouldn't come. The fact that they suffered persecution didn't mean that Jesus would turn a blind eye to those who were persecuting the church. And there is comfort in that promise. There's comfort that Jesus will indeed come again. In fact, that's the important thrust that Paul is going to come to on each point here, that Jesus will indeed come, that God will certainly not leave the wicked unpunished. There's warning there for the wicked, to be sure, but there's also comfort that God has not and will not turn a blind eye to the suffering of his people. Can you see the comfort and the emphasis that this is? There's a reinforcing here of the coming of the Lord. But it's also a reinforcing of that idea that no one can know the time. In fact, Paul very intentionally shifts them away from any speculation about the day so that they would rest in the truth that Jesus will come. When will it be? You don't know. I don't know. The angels don't know. So don't speculate about that. Instead, shift your emphasis away from the speculation about that timing to the fact that he will indeed come again. Throughout the New Testament, there is plain teaching that this is the case. Many today are still wrapped up in the practice of speculating about the time and the dates. In fact, throughout history, there have been a number who have set false dates, and their predictions have fallen by the wayside. They've become distracted by trying to figure out that day, when the Bible makes it clear that it's an unknown day. That preoccupation on finding the exact day typically leads to very rash behavior. And it misses the point. It misses the point of the surety of Jesus' coming and the call to be ready in that hour. In fact, you can see that in Jesus' parable of the virgins. 10 virgins went out to meet the coming of the bridegroom. They each took with them what they thought that they would need, and they each fell asleep. Were startled with the coming of the bridegroom. But those who were ready got up, prepared their lamps to celebrate, and went and were greeted by the bridegroom, while those who were not ready, and that unexpected coming, that unknown day and hour, were caught unawares. What we have in that parable and in this passage is that there's a tenor of there's a note of pastoral comfort that's given. Paul wrote this to comfort the church, not to spawn any doomsday predictions or apocalyptic visions. Instead, Paul says to the church that you may be comforted that Jesus will indeed come again, though we do not know the day and hour. His words give you assurance that those who scoff at God, those who plug their ears to the claims of Christ, will in the end come to nothing. While Jesus is slow to anger, he will not leave the guilty unpunished. He will indeed come to judge the world in righteousness. It is an unknown day. It is also a day of unexpected arrival, and I've already begun to get into this idea. Not only is the time unknown, but there is that focus on the coming of Jesus Christ, and the very arrival is unexpected. Paul speaks this especially about unbelievers and those who scoff at the claims of Scripture. He compares it to the coming of a thief at night. That's a pretty good example, isn't it? Have you ever been robbed? Did you expect it? Well, obviously not, or you would have done something differently. Our car has been broken into before. Broken into maybe too violent of a term. We usually leave our car unlocked. And so things were missing from our car. Well, had we known that the thief was in Walmart's parking lot that day, we probably would have locked our car, right? It was unexpected. Can you imagine a thief coming to your front door and ringing the doorbell? Or knocking on the door saying, hey, I just wanted to let you know that I'm going to be taking a few things tonight. Well, that's not what a thief does. Does a thief send you an email message or post on Facebook, hey, checking in at the Parnells, going to take some sweet stuff tonight? No, it's unexpected. That's what a thief does. The thief comes unannounced, and his arrival is unexpected. The analogy, as one commentator says, suggests and underlines that it's unexpected, a surprise, and alarm and devastation. A thief doesn't come to give you gifts or to give you something. A thief comes to take and to destroy. A thief steals, and that's not what Jesus does. But there is an evoking, though, of the devastation of that day of the Lord. A devastation that falls on the wicked. And think about it. Does a thief want to break into the house and find a well-armed citizen there waiting for him? No, he doesn't. Does a thief want to go out the front door with his arms loaded down only to find the lights of the police car out in front? No, he doesn't. The coming of the law is a day of devastation for the thief. The coming of the judge is a day of devastation for the lawbreaker. And that's what Paul is wanting to evoke. That's why Jesus uses this term. It emphasizes that it's an unexpected arrival, and an arrival of a day that brings judgment. It's related especially to those who oppose the church. And it gives warning to those who are thinking that Jesus will never come again, but also a warning to those who are waiting expectantly. The emphasis, though, is on those who are opposing the church. I heard recently of a city who had notoriously bad water. They had problems with bacteria. But they would take care of it by waiting until they heard that the inspector was coming, and then going out just before he arrived and treating their water supply. And guess what? Their inspections were always great. Until the day that the inspector arrived unannounced and discovered that they did indeed have a bacteria problem. It was an unexpected arrival, an unexpected time. And so too, Christ will come like a thief in the night. And those who scoff at this promise of God, of the coming judgment, will be caught unawares. And guess what? Christ will find. So too, those who are merely playing at Christianity will be caught unaware and unprepared. In Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins, there is an appearance of those who are trusting in Christ, an appearance of those who are waiting for the groom. And yet there are 5 who are wise and 5 who are foolish. And there's warning there to those who are merely playing at Christianity, going about the motions and thinking that the coming of Jesus as a judge is something either just kind of far away and surely I can get ready later, or those that say it's just a fairy tale meant to try to scare me, and they're just playing at following Christ. But then he returns. And just like your parents walking in on you, all of a sudden, you realize the truth that Jesus will certainly come again. In Matthew 24, Jesus compares it to the days of Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, it was unexpected. They were carrying on life just like they did the day before. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of man, the Son of Man, be. What Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that there are those who will be saying, peace and safety. There are those who will be saying that there's no cause for alarm. There's no cause for thinking that there will be any difference. There's no cause for thinking that there will be a judge. Go on about your business. But instead, you need to hear the call of warning of the unexpected arrival of Jesus Christ, who holds the keys of the kingdom and comes as a judge. Third, it is a day of destruction. Paul uses a different term here to speak of Christ's second coming than he had in the closing verses of chapter 4. There he used the word it's a Greek word called, the name of the day is parousia. You may have heard that sometimes talked about. It's literally describes the coming of the Lord. And it has a connotation of glory and of power, of Jesus' coming to end history and to draw the church into eternity. It has a great and glorious connotation. Paul shifts to another term in this passage. He uses the term the day of the Lord. And that term has the connotation of judgment and of justice and of warning. It's a term that is used all throughout Scripture, even all the way back in the Old Testament, as a day that marks the coming of a sovereign God to deliver His people from their enemies. When God delivers His people, He exercises judgment and victory over His enemies. And it's that connotation that Christ and that Paul uses now. He says that there will be an end, and that end will be a day of judgment against the wicked. That term and that idea is elaborated in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Listen to these verses from chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. It says that Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The point is that it's a day of destruction for those who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might begin to see why some today reject this claim of Christ. They don't want to believe that they will be held accountable. So it's easier to say that will never happen. Either thinking I'll never get caught, or surely God won't judge as He describes in the Bible, as coming in flaming fire and taking vengeance. The passages that describe the coming of the Lord in judgment are rightfully terrifying passages if you're outside of Christ. It's right to be warned of the judgment of hell and to take seriously that warning. Christ will come in judgment. Then how ludicrous are the words of those who are saying, peace, safety. They are standing in direct opposition to a holy God. They are standing in direct opposition to His holy law. And they're saying, there isn't anything wrong. God will surely come. And it will be a day of destruction when the light appears, the darkness is destroyed. When the light appears, neither can it hold back, and neither can the darkness hold back the light, can it? Which leads to the fourth and final point, that it is an inescapable day. Paul uses one more analogy here to communicate the coming of the Lord. He compares it to a pregnant woman who enters into labor. The ladies of the congregation will tell you that while there may be some fits and starts, that once labor really sets in, there is no stopping it. It will come. And for some of the ladies, you better get to the hospital fast because it comes very quickly. It will come. And with babies, that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that the day has finally arrived, that a child is, that your child will be there. You don't want it to stop. But the guilty never want to appear before the judge. That's Paul's emphasis, that the day is irresistible and inescapable. When the Lord comes again, there will be no escape from Him. The Apostle John describes people trying to hide in caves at the coming of the Lord, and crying out, asking the mountains to fall down on top of them so that they would not have to appear before their judge. To no effect. There is no escaping the judgment of the Lord. The Apostle Peter also describes the coming of the Lord. Can you sense a theme? We have Paul and Peter and John and Jesus Himself describing the coming of the Lord in judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there's an extended passage where Peter gives warning about the coming judgment of God. I'm going to read a small portion of this, but I would encourage you to read all of chapter 3. You'll find the same themes of an unexpected coming of the Lord, of a day of judgment, of it being inescapable. Peter says this, "Know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, they're saying, Jesus said He'd come again, but He hasn't. It's going to continue this way from now on till eternity. He's not coming. Peace, safety. Peter calls them scoffers. He goes on to say, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter and John and Paul and Jesus are saying that Jesus will return in judgment. There's a note of warning that stands for the wicked. God will not leave the wicked unpunished. He will certainly come in judgment. And it will be a fiery ordeal such that you would ask for the mountains to fall on you, but to no avail. But beyond that warning, note here that Paul says this for the comfort of the church. And I want to turn here right at the end to give you the same comfort that Paul is wanting to give. God will certainly bring final judgment on those who reject the gospel, those who persecute the church, those who scoff at God's word. And in doing so, God will deliver you. He will deliver the church. Because of that, you have no need to be discouraged by those who scoff at God's word. You have no need to be led astray by those who say, you know, Jesus hasn't come for 2,000 years. It just ain't going to happen. You have no need to worry about God's faithfulness. Should you face the persecution of a world around you who doesn't want to know or to hear about the coming of the judge, you have this word, and it's a trustworthy word. The day of the Lord will come. It will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night. It will come as an unexpected, or a day of unexpected arrival, because Jesus will come with his angels and he will bring judgment on the earth. As Paul says in this chapter, sudden destruction comes upon them and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That's verse 4, and I'm going to end my sermon with verse 4 and begin next week's sermons with this. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Then on down in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of warning should be taken to heart. Should be taken to heart, especially if you are just playing at being a Christian. But more than that, for those of you in Christ, take to heart the comfort that these words are. That you are not of the dark. And that though the day come and come unexpectedly, and though you are woken up from the sleep, that you'll be woken up to greet your Redeemer face to face. And instead of running to the caves to hide and crying for the mountains to fall down upon you, you will cry out with joy at the coming of your Redeemer. You will cry out with words inexpressible to know that your Redeemer lives and that he has won the victory over every enemy there is. That he's won the victory over death. That he's won the victory over the sin that entangles you. That he's won the victory over every single dominion and power and spiritual force that ever was or will be. That's a day of triumph and of victory. Because you are not children of darkness. Instead, because of God's love upon you, he has appointed you to everlasting life. And so be comforted that the day will come when Jesus returns in judgment. Please bow with me in prayer. God, you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to satisfy the wrath that is against us. And so instead of being children of wrath and children of destruction, we are children of life and children of God. And Lord, we thank you for these promises, a truth that will never, ever fail, that Jesus Christ will come again, that you will come with judgment in your hands, that you will judge and defeat every enemy, even that last enemy, death, and that you will deliver your church, that you will usher us as your people into everlasting life. God, comfort us with these words. Assure us of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. In Psalm 96, we've been meditating on the fact that we are clothed in radiant robes of holiness through Jesus Christ. As such, we bring worship to the Lord, and we praise Him, knowing that He will indeed come to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. And it's a reason to praise. It's reason to thank God that in Christ we will welcome that day with joy. We'll sing Psalm 96, Selection B. Please stand to sing praise to God.